Lord, we ask that your presence would be here in a special way. Lord, that you would have your way with our lives, and that we might bring honor and glory to you through the worship and through the preaching of the word and through everything that is said and done. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's enter in to the presence of God as Bob comes and leads us.
Good morning. Number 215. Goodness. I'm sure glad you're scattered around. At least it looks kind of like a crowd. I don't know when we've been this low a number, but kids are down in Decorah and rest of vacationing, I guess. Getting late in the fall. He took my sins away. I came to Jesus, weary, worn, and sad. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And now all my heart's so glad. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away.
Yeah.
270 in the service of the King. And while you do that, I'll give you some statistics. We've been fighting to raise our spread in the Gideons, and as of the last year, we placed 58 million scriptures. It's always been a million every so many days, every 9 days, 15 days when I came into the Gideons. But in this last year, 58 million in 52 weeks. Goes up. I am happy in the service of the King. I'm happy, oh so happy. The peace and joy that none can help me bring. In the service of the King. In the service of the King. Every the King. We shall see that King. There's a blessed time that's coming soon.
Thank you.
75, because he lives.
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever end this day. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I meet him, he's always near. He lays his hands in prayer, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along.
Jesus.
Thank you.
Is it real? Can I believe Jesus? Do I know that He is? And that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him? I tell them, go into your cell, and when the lights are down, talk to Him. Come back next week and tell me He wasn't there. That's all we know. That's how we witness His presence, His Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit. That we are sons and daughters of His. Sing the chorus again.
Children, I am alive. I am Emmanuel. I am a present God, not an absent Jesus. I invite you today to come unto me. I invite you today to put yourself in my nail-scarred hand. The nails are in my hand to prove that I love you. The nails are there to prove that I have provided for you. Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give rest to your souls. Lord, today we do come. We come to you with our needs and with our burdens and our cares. Lord, we take the admonition of Scripture. We cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. We rejoice in your salvation and in your provision today. We thank you for it. And Lord, we do that today. We place ourselves in your loving hand. Amen. Genesis chapter 26, we'll begin reading with verse 17. The title of the message today is Dig Another Well. Dig Another Well. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the word today. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to receive it. Lord, that we would be meek before you today and humbly accept your word and not strive with the Holy Spirit as he tries to convince us of these truths. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This, in many ways, is a tough message today in that it's tough for people to really want to put into practice. It goes against the grain, so to speak, and it kind of goes against the way we naturally think of things. And so I would ask that you would be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life as you listen to this message this morning. The story is about Isaac, and Isaac was a desert dweller living in the Judean wilderness south of Bethlehem. Survival there is a matter of only a few hours without water. And so many years before, Isaac's father, Abraham, had dug vital wells. But the enemies of the family had come along and they had plugged them up. They had thrown dirt down inside the well and had stuffed them so that they were no longer able to bring forth water. Isaac had no choice. In order to live, in order to survive, he had to redig the wells that his father had dug. He had to dig another well. That was his priority task in life at the moment. It was a matter of, as we said, life and death. But if you notice in this passage of Scripture that Isaac dug three wells before he was finally able to keep one of them. The person who gives in, rather than demanding his rights, is usually thought of as the one being the weaker person. But in reality, the more spiritually mature person will be the one who yields his rights and digs another well. Yielding rights is the biblical definition of meekness. That is the quality that we are going to look at in this story and in these words today. In the world of nature, this can also be illustrated by the oyster catcher, because the oyster catcher knows the wisdom of yielding its rights. They exhibit the unique characteristic of becoming motionless when a confrontation gets out of hand. During territorial fights between two males, one will suddenly freeze, fold its head under its wings, and stop struggling. By making itself completely vulnerable to its adversary, the battle is ended. And then also, in spite of their ability to open tightly closed seashells, oyster catchers occasionally get their beaks caught in one of those shells. They will either starve to death or they will drown unless they can somehow get their beak out of that shell. They have to remove it some way and somehow. And in their effort to free themselves, many times they are not able to get free until they cease the struggle. when they just give up and when they relax and stop trying to get the oyster out along with their beak, they are then finally able to free themselves. The battle is ended by its yielding its rights and becoming vulnerable. Now, I know that this is difficult to understand because it's completely opposite of what we think to be true, but the person who wins the most in life is the person who yields his or her rights. You know, when we become Christians, we want to make Jesus, we want to make God Lord of everything. And through the Christian way of life, we win through surrender. The more we give to God, the more we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, the greater the Christian we will be. And the more victorious Christian will be the one who learns to surrender his rights, who learns to surrender all to God. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. The more we give to him, the more victorious we will be in the Christian life. See, it's opposite of what we think, but we, in the Christian life, win through surrender. We win through giving up. The more we give to him, the greater our victories will be. But you know, we not only are to stop striving with the Lord and letting the Lord have his way in our lives, but we are to also stop striving with others. Did you know that Christians are not to continually strive or contend with others who reject the truth that they give? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Proverbs warns us that if we continually rebuke scorners, we're going to get a blot on our name. So there comes a time when we stop striving and we stop fighting with people, even in our attempts to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself will not always strive with an individual. There are times when God backs off, and we need to know when those times are. When is it wise to do that? This is a real important point of Scripture. And God gives further counsel for us in the Psalms and in the Proverbs. In Psalm 37 in verse 8, he says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Sometimes we dig another well. We respond with a soft answer rather than grievous words. Because those grievous words, first of all, will stir up anger within inside of us, and then anger to the people that we are fighting and striving with. Now, anger is important here because anger is the opposite of meekness. Moses yielded his right to be Pharaoh, and Moses is considered one of the meekest men to ever walk on this earth. Two people in the Bible, only two people in the Bible are mentioned to be meek, and they are Jesus and Moses. But you know that Moses got angry? He turned away from his rights. He turned away from the right that he had to be Pharaoh. In that he was meek. But when Moses was rejected, he became angry. I've heard a lot of people say, "Poor Moses. He only blew it one time in his entire life, and God wouldn't let him into the promised land because of that." Do you know that Moses had a history with anger? He wasn't just angry that one time. Let me show you some things. First of all, he got angry at Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 11 and verse 8. "And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. He went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Anger comes by seeing situations from our own perspective. See, Moses thought he was going to be the deliverer, and he was going to be. But he didn't understand that God wanted to show some mighty signs and wonders to Pharaoh before he would let the people go. And so Moses came in there, and he stood before Pharaoh, and he demanded that Pharaoh let the people go to serve God. And Pharaoh said, "No, I'm not going to do it. First of all, I don't even know who your God is. No, I'm not going to let the people go." And Moses left from Pharaoh in a great anger. Anger comes by seeing situations from our perspective. Right away in the next verse, Exodus chapter 11, verse 9, the Lord came and corrected Moses. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. He says, Moses, just take it easy here. Just chill out. Don't get so angry because I realize that Pharaoh is not going to let the people go. And I don't want him to let the people go because I want to show my wonders in the land of Egypt. And when he saw things from God's perspective, then there's a reason why Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. Then he could put away his anger. But you know, we become angry at things in life because we don't understand that they are ultimately for our good. We don't understand that God wants to show himself strong and powerful through these situations and in our life. And so we get angry at what happens to us. And God would just say to us, would you just hold on a minute? Give me a chance to show you a bigger picture of what's happening and what I want to accomplish. Number two, Moses got angry at the people over the manna. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 20, notwithstanding they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning. You know, he said you have to take what you want for that day and then eat it. You can't leave it overnight or it'll go bad. And that's what happens. It bred worms and it stank. And then the scripture says, and Moses was wroth with them. Why was Moses angry with the people? He was angry with them because they disregarded his instruction. I mean, why should he care if their food rotted and stunk and went bad? He cared because they disregarded his instruction. He got angry over the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 19. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. It says, Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands, the Ten Commandments, and break them beneath the mount. Why was Moses so angry at the people? Moses was angry because they rejected his leadership. And then he got angry at Korah and the princes in Exodus 16, or Numbers 16, verses 12 through 15. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or giveth us the inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Why do we get angry? We get angry when people reject our authority. You know, I see that a lot of times. The times that I'm tempted to become angry with my children is when they reject my authority. I told you to pick up those toys. And I told you to clean your room. And I get angry with them because they have rejected my authority and they have inserted their will over my will. Moses got angry at the people because of their murmuring and their complaining. Numbers chapter 20 in verses 10 and 11. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. We get angry when people reject our program. I think Moses lost 40 years off his life because of his anger. You know, his life was divided up into three 40-year periods before this. I believe it was God's program and God's will to have Moses lead the people into the promised land and conquer. But because of his terrible problem with anger and disobeying the command of the Lord, and this command was very important, to speak to the rock, not to smite the rock, because the rock represented who? Jesus. And Moses did not sanctify the Lord, the scripture says, in the eyes of the people. He didn't sanctify the Lord. He lost his sense of the holiness of God. And the people thought, if Moses, our leader, can disobey God's commands, we can too. And so, yes, God had to deal harshly with Moses. He had to do it. He had to be an example. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. Some will be judged greater measures than others. Moses had this continual problem with anger. And then he got angry at army officers in Numbers 31:14. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds which came from the battle. We get angry when people reject our command. But the real reason why Moses got angry was because, I believe, of the tension of guilt that he had from killing that Egyptian slave. Remember that? That Egyptian and that Hebrew was there fighting. And Moses came and he killed the Egyptian. And he never resolved that problem in his life. The story is for us in Exodus 2, beginning with verse 11. It came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he tried to cover it up. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest that Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." He had this tension of guilt, and his guilt was deepened by the hurt of rejection. "Who are you, Moses? Who made you to be a prince over us?" And we see it over and over again in the life of Moses when somebody questioned his authority, when somebody questioned his position. Moses became wroth, and his anger waxed hot with them. You know, in fact, a volcano vividly illustrates somebody who is angry. How does this illustrate somebody that's angry? First of all, because like in a volcano, there is guilt, and there is heat, and there is pressure inside of that volcano that causes it to suddenly explode. And there is guilt and there is tension and there is pressure inside of us. And suddenly it erupts in the form of anger. Do you know that you never know when a volcano is going to explode? Yes, scientists can pretty well tell. They have an idea of when it might explode, but they're not sure. And in the lives of us too, our family and friends never know what might be the final thing to cause us to explode. And the people that are closest to the volcano get hurt the most. The people that we are closest to in our lives, they are the most affected by our anger. But not only that, you know that a volcano affects people for miles and miles around it. Our anger does the same thing as well. It affects not only us, it affects not only our family, but it affects other people. It might spread to people that we wouldn't even imagine would be hurt or affected by our anger, but they are. And life is never the same around a volcano after it erupts. There has been permanent changes that have been made because of the eruption of volcanoes. And this is why I would just love to stop you from ever getting angry, although I know that's an impossibility. We all get angry from time to time, but life will never be the same. We can do some permanent damage unless the Lord does miraculous healing through the eruptions that take place in our lives. You know, we deal with a lot of people today. We talk about it in Sunday school today. Christians are bitter. But you know where bitterness comes from? It stems usually from anger. And why am I telling you to dig another well? I'm telling you to dig another well so that you don't get angry in the first place and then cause the bitterness and have all those problems. It begins right there. It begins with a decision to be meek. It begins with a decision to build another well. It begins with a decision to say, "I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to let my anger get a hold of me. I'm not going to let this thing wax hot within me. I'm not going to explode this time. I'm just not going to do it with the Lord's help. I'm going to be meek. I want to be like Jesus. I want to surrender my rights. I want to be like Moses when he gave up the right to be Pharaoh, the right to the Egyptian throne. I'll give it all up. I'll surrender it to Jesus. I'll surrender it to the Lord." And Moses chose in that great time there, and the decision that he did make in the right way, that he would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin in the land of Egypt for a season. We all have a choice. We all have a choice. And no wonder Scripture states that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Christians are to put away all anger. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We are not to have close friendships with angry people, lest we become like them. Proverbs 22:4. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Psalm 37 and verse 8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. There are a bunch of scriptures. I got a few moments here. If you want to follow along, we'll look at some Proverbs real quickly. Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. He puts away his anger. He defers to meekness and not to be angry. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Yes, there's a transgression there. There's something that has done that has been wrong to him. And he could become angry over it, but he chooses to overlook it. He chooses to not get angry and not let it bother him. Proverbs 20 and verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. But every fool will be meddling. Another example from the scripture is David. You remember the story when the prophet came to David with that little parable about the man who only had one sheep? And he told David that this man only had one sheep, but somebody else came and demanded that sheep and took that only sheep that he loved from him. And David, his anger rose up inside him. And he judged the man, and he said, that man should be punished for what he did. And then the prophet pointed his finger at David and said, thou art the man. You are the one that I'm talking about. Why was David so angry? Because of the guilt in his own life. Because of his own guilt, the tension of guilt he had never dealt with in his own life exploded. And so he could be harsh to others. You know, I've learned something. I've learned that those who become very angry at certain things that other people do, usually they have a problem in their own life in that area. A problem similar to that in their own area, in their own life. I can remember certain preachers just going overboard, condemning Jimmy Swaggart. I can remember one in particular who condemned Jimmy Swaggart. And it was only a few months later he walked off with his secretary. He was committing adultery at the very same time he was speaking out against it. And his anger was so hot against somebody else, and yet he was guilty of some of the very same things. The tension of guilt in our own lives sometimes causes us to explode, and our anger erupts. Well, how was Moses meek? We looked at how he was angry. And you can't have anger and meekness at the same time. There is examples in Moses' life of how he was angry, but how was he meek? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 27 tell us. Here's the story of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See, he yielded his right to be Pharaoh. He yielded his right to be Pharaoh, and he demonstrated incredible meekness in that. As Christians, some other things we are told to do. We are told to submit ourselves to the older. We are to exercise meekness when it comes to response to those who are older than us. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And then it goes on and says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Proverbs warns us that only by pride comes contention. If there's a fight, if there's striving going on, it means that there's pride in that relationship. But how can you conquer that pride? You can conquer it by meekness. You can conquer by giving in. You can conquer by submitting and preferring the other one over you. As Christians, we are also told to put each other first in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Preferring one another. Now, in order to be meek, you have to be content. Contentment is realizing that God has provided everything that I need for my present happiness. You know, most of the times our struggles with people are not life and death struggles. They're not struggles about digging a well that you need in order to live. Most of our struggles with people are not that serious. We can do the spiritually mature thing, we can yield our rights, and we can demonstrate meekness and show that we prefer them. And I know this might be difficult to understand, and some of you are saying, how far do I take this? Do I just let people walk all over me? I'll let you settle that with the Lord. But if you have an attitude of meekness, if there is true, genuine meekness around you, you know, the Bible does say that He will make even your enemies to be at peace with you. People react more to the spirit that is within us rather than our actions. They react more to attitudes than the things that we actually do. So if we make sure that our spirit is right and that our attitude is right, I think God will bring peace into some of those situations. Jesus, of course, was meek. He is our greatest example. Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Interesting there, it says that meekness brings rest. If we are not meek, we will be fighting and contending. We will have strife. Pride will not allow us to yield our rights. Pride will not allow us to be meek. Only by pride comes contention. But where there is meekness, the contention is ended. How was Jesus meek? You know, and there, Isaac did three times. He redug the wells, but he was meek. And in the end result was they finally stopped striving with him, and he got to keep the third well. But how was Jesus meek? He claimed to be meek. Just how meek was he? Well, he yielded his right to wealth. In order for Christ to redeem us from sin, he had to leave the glory and beauty and majesty and splendor and wealth of heaven. The Bible says that though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus gave up all those rights in order to redeem us and give us the riches of eternal life. Secondly, he yielded his right to a good reputation. Jesus was born in a town that had such a bad reputation that when Philip first told Nathanael about Christ, Nathanael said and asked, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And then the people were shocked when he allowed a woman of bad reputation to wash his feet. He later was arrested, accused of many crimes, and nailed to a cross between two thieves. He yielded his reputation to God. He yielded his right to be served. He chose to yield his rights to his disciples, and one time he gave them an incredible object lesson that they would never forget, because he, the Lord and Master, took a towel and began to take the place of a slave, a servant, and wash the feet of his disciples. He stooped to the menial task of washing his disciples' feet. And then he yielded his right to make his own decisions. And this is perhaps the most difficult right of all to yield. At age 12, he was ready to start his ministry. But he yielded his right to his parents, and he did the will of his parents. During the ministry years of Jesus, Jesus said over and over again, "I have done the Father's will." He only did the Father's will. That's all he ever did. Only what God willed him to do. He yielded his right to make his own decisions. You'd say, well, what do I get out of it if I am meek? You know, if I yield my rights, if I dig another well, what's in it for me? If I'm always giving and giving and giving and somebody else is always taking, what's in it for me? Why should I be meek? Give me a reason to be meek. I want to share with you some rewards of meekness And I think these will be a blessing and a challenge to you to be meek and to dig other wells, to dig another well. Look at some of these rewards of meekness. The meek will have good judgment. Psalm 25 and verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. The second part of verse 9 there of Psalm 25, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. I've told you over and over again that God showed his acts to the children of Israel, but he showed his ways unto Moses. And that is the most important thing, that God would show us his ways. And that's why God was able to teach Moses his ways, because Moses was meek. He yielded his right to be Pharaoh. The meek will inherit the earth. Psalm 37, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. They will have peace. They will have an abundance of peace along with inheriting the earth. So you don't lose by giving up. You gain. You inherit the earth by your willingness to yield your rights and to dig another well. The meek will have special joy. Isaiah 29 and verse 19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. You really have a choice. You can be striving. You can be contentious. There will be no peace. There will be no joy. But if you yield your rights and you dig another well, the Bible says that you will be given a special joy in the Lord. And then the meek will radiate inward beauty. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. A meek spirit is of great price in the sight of the Lord. And you know what? People cannot resist a spirit like that. And the final reward of meekness, the meek will have power in witnessing. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, be ready always to give an answer with meekness. With meekness. If you cannot witness for the Lord without getting angry, it doesn't do you any good to witness. You'll never win the people you fight with anyway. And so, learn to be meek and be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within you with meekness. Maybe you're here today and you need to dig another well. Maybe instead of erupting like a volcano, you need to dig another well. Put your energy to use in some other way. Maybe you're here today and there's some guilt that has been building in your life, and that tension of guilt, you have never resolved that. Maybe you're here today and you know that there is sin in your life and you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, and the guilt in your life that is there because of that causes you to be angry. Sometimes people don't even know why they're angry, but there's tension of unresolved guilt in their lives. Do you have any guilt that you need to unload today? Do you have any rights that you need to yield? Is there something that happens continually in your life and you know that that thing sets you off? And you know, there are people that are close to you, they know what buttons to push too. They know those things that set you off. They know what buttons to push. Hey, dig another well. Learn to be meek. Surrender that anger, those rights that cause that anger to the Lord. Is there a battle that you need to surrender? Maybe you're striving with somebody right now. And the Holy Spirit would be saying to you, brother, sister, don't strive with them. Dig another well. Give me a chance to sow myself strong. When you submit to me and when you yield yourself to me, I will then come in and I'll fight in your behalf. Is there a battle to surrender? The Christian life is hard. It's hard to get used to, because we win through surrender. These things are just opposite of our natural inclinations. Is there a contention that needs to be left off with? Could I challenge you to be the more spiritually mature person? Maybe you haven't looked at that before. Maybe you just thought, you know, I'm a weak person because I always give in. No, you're the spiritually mature person. Be the more spiritually mature person. Yield your rights. Dig another well. What I have brought with me today is shovels. They're really just plastic spoons, but we're going to pretend they're shovels. And maybe there's an area of your life today that you know there's things that make you mad, things that set you off, things that you are angry about. Maybe you're not angry right at the moment, maybe you are. Maybe you're not angry right at the moment, but you know there are things that you need to work on because there are things that work you that anger you. What I'm going to have you do today in just a few moments is to come up here and get a shovel. And just by doing this, it's going to be a reminder to you that you dug another well. And you don't have to get angry about that anymore. You've yielded that right to God. And you're going to let God work in the situation. You're going to let God work in your enemies' lives so that they can be peaceful toward you. So let's bow our head and let's close our eyes in prayer. And we'll ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of any areas in your life that you need to yield. Any battles that you need to surrender. Any contention that you need to leave off with. We're going to ask you to be the more spiritually mature person. Come up here and get a shovel. Yield your rights. And dig another well. Father, we thank you for the example of Isaac today. We thank you for his willingness to dig another well and to show us by his example what the spiritually mature person does, and to show us that it is true that when we, our ways please you, as the scriptures say, you will make even our enemies to be at peace with us. And so, Lord, what we do today is we purpose to be meek so that you will show us your ways so that our enemies will live peaceably with us. It's not through fighting that we win and conquer, but it's through meekness and surrender. Help us to understand this. And even if we don't understand it, give us the grace to apply it, and we'll see that it works. In Jesus' name, amen. Could we all stand to our feet? Sing this chorus here, Jesus, Lord, to me. And as we sing it, it's an old chorus. We've sung it a few times. Some of the words have been kind of rubbed off. We're not going to take a lot of time today, but I'm going to ask you to come forward and grab a shovel. And take the shovel back to your seat. Take it home with you and let it be a reminder to you that you have dug another well. Something that you're angry about, something that makes you angry, some contention that you're having with some person. Would you come today? I got my shovel. I'm going to be the first one to take one. Because there's areas in my life I know that I need to surrender and I need to be meek in. There are areas that I tend to be angry. And I think all of us, if we are honest here today, there are some things in our life that make us angry, some rights that we need to surrender. Let's come as we sing it. Jesus. right now, surrender. You'll win through surrendering.
Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. The kingdom of my life.
Maybe there's an area in your life that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about, that you need to surrender to the Lord, that you need to give over to Him. It's a part of your life that you've been keeping for yourself. Lord, I can I give you the rest of my life, but this one particular thing I'm going to keep for me. I'm keeping for myself. And so far, you have not surrendered that to the Lord, but the Lord is dealing with you this morning. He's asking you to give that over to Him. I'll tell you, you'll win today. You'll win if you surrender. You'll have victory in your life that you never thought possible by surrender. If you keep it, it'll just be a point of contention between you and the Holy Spirit. You will not be able to grow anymore in your Christian life. There will be a blockage there. You will not be able to get any further until you surrender it. As we sing this chorus again, just Jesus, I surrender all. Take the opportunity today and surrender it to Jesus, whatever it might be. Just give it to Him and go on in your Christian life. Sing it together.